Hey, thanks for tuning in to the Lake Forest Church podcast. Lake Forest is in Huntersville, North Carolina. We try to be a place that's safe for people who've given up on church but not on God. Hope you enjoy this message. If you want to find out more about us, you can check us out at www.lakeforest.org. Thanks.
My name is Mike. I'm lead pastor here at Lake Forest. And today is the final week of our series, Open Doors. Maybe we take just a moment and thank some of the artists in our church who've helped focus our attention visually through doorways here on the stage and at the prayer stations. Can we just thank them? It's important at Lake Forest to worship with all of our senses, not just auditory, but to be surrounded by beauty that focuses on the Scripture. Our first series in the fall was called Introducing, and we introduced ourselves to Jesus in fresh ways. This series has been about, so what you going to do with that? What is our response walking through the doorways that this Jesus opens for us? Doors of faith, doors of obedience, doors of holiness, doors of grace. And I hope you have enjoyed, as have I, the profound nature of people responding. We've given you extra time to respond after the message each week. And I hope you've enjoyed seeing some people responding very much within themselves, quietly between them and God. Some people together with maybe a spouse or a friend, really seeking God for something new in their life to walk through a door. We've seen people kneeling quietly. We've seen people prostrate on the ground weeping before God. And I hope that has been as powerful to you as me. God is honored, Lake Forest, when you respond and walk through a fresh doorway Jesus opens in your life. We're going to keep a few of the prayer stations that we've opened for this series, and they'll be here for response through every service at all times, kind of moving forward at Lake Forest, so that on your way into worship, on your way out, during the singing, at any time, we're going to have ways for you to go over and just pray in any way that you're led to. Today's final doorway is the doorway from curiosity toward life change. We're all here curious about God's Word and what it has to say to us. Whether we believe or we're trying to believe, we're curious. And today's story moves from curiosity to life change. It's in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. Before you turn there, would you stand and let's let the people of God honor the Word of God by reading it together. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through all together. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." You may be seated. Jesus here at the end of this passage, I'll start with the end, gives his purpose statement, his mission statement, which he gives a few other times. He says, the Son of Man, that's how he referred to himself, came to seek and to save the lost. We at Lake Forest, because we follow Jesus, we try to be on this very mission and make sure that at the heart of our church is the mission to seek and to save those who are lost from a vital connection with the living God through Jesus. And that's why the ways that we try to keep that at the center of our church right now are, for instance, why we're making room right here in this building for one more person who's given up on church but not on God to worship here perpetually throughout the years. When you drove in, you saw a construction site sign there. That wasn't a teenager prank. We are getting ready to do some construction here. We're going to finish out the balcony and under the balcony and add a couple of hundred seats. And we're going to add a new multi-purpose children and youth building because we care about one more person who's not currently connected with God, having space here to worship. We also care about that, and we created even more space. We sent away a bunch of people creating space in here right now. That's why we're not on top of each other, by starting one more church this fall. Several hundred people are worshiping and learning about Jesus right this minute at Davidson Elementary at Lake Forest Church, Davidson. That's awesome. In order to more effectively in that community contextualize connecting people to the living God. This is also the purpose why we've started what we call our One More Neighborhood Foundation. That's going to lead us all to relationally care for the spiritual and physical needs and become friends of people who are hurting economically and spiritually in a local, extra depressed neighborhood. And so, Lake Forest Tribe, I'm proud of you, how you've put your actions and your money where Jesus' heart is, how you've put your love where Jesus' love is, through what we call love to the power of 10. And those of you who are guests, I just invite you to join us as we continue to try to stay faithful to the mission of Jesus, not just mail it in and say church is a mutual admiration society for people already here, but that we would join Jesus on his mission to seek and save those lost from a vital connection with God through Jesus. Let's see how Jesus plays out that mission in today's story, which may be very familiar to you if you grew up in Sunday school. In the Roman colonies of Jesus' time, tax collectors were despised because they overcharged citizens by exorbitant amounts of money, way over what the imperial government required, and they pocketed the overage. Everyone despised the tax collector as collaborators with the occupying Roman government and as extortionists. And in this story, we have a chief tax collector. Zacchaeus is named here as an archetelones, the arch tax collector. He's not just a tax collector, he's the arch one, which means he's maybe at least over a region, maybe over half of the country, maybe over the whole country, because this little town was quite the doorway of commerce into Israel from the east. And this story is about an arch tax collector who finds salvation. The whole passage is about salvation. And I want us to ask this question today. How do you get Jesus' salvation into and flowing through your life? Jesus said that's what he came to do. And the answer to how can his salvation get activated in my life once and be flowing through my life always, the answer in this passage is three things. You have to climb up a tree, you have to get over the crowd, and you have to take Jesus home. Very simple. Climb a tree, get over the crowd, take Jesus home. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Let me elaborate for just a moment, and I'm highly indebted to Tim Keller for these points. How do you get the salvation of Jesus flowing in your life? First, you climb up a tree, leaving your dignity and pride behind. The Bible teaches, and my experience as pastor confirms, that the first and biggest barrier between our hearts receiving and experiencing the salvation of Jesus once and experiencing it daily is our pride and our dignity. But when Zacchaeus got up the tree here, he left his dignity behind. Now, we understand, even in our very informal pop culture, that an adult person loses some dignity if they climb a tree in front of other adults. If all the Republican candidates for president were to be at, before their debate tomorrow night, they're in where Las Vegas, if they're watching some parade there down the strip, and one of them is too short to see over the crowd, and they climb up a tree, and they're either red or blue suit. It'll be one or the other, right? They climb up a tree, and somebody takes a picture of that, they're going to look ridiculous. They will be pummeled throughout the media as being undignified. For a grown person in our culture, to climb a tree is not dignified. Zacchaeus was in a formal, traditional culture which had even more expectations on those in authority and those of wealth. And every Bible scholar says that when Zacchaeus climbed up the tree, he paid an enormous price of ridicule. That's something a child would do, not an adult. He lost his dignity in order to see Jesus. And that's the way it still is today. That's the way it always will be, as this fallen world is allowed to continue. It takes different forms in every culture and age group. It's a different form for those of you in middle school in the lunchroom than it is for a Bank of America executive in the boardroom. But you can't have Jesus' salvation flowing through your life unless you're willing to get up a tree and look silly to yourself and many other people. You have to swallow your pride, not stand on your own dignity, and in this case, be willing to look like a child. What does that look like in our culture? We saw what it looked like for Zacchaeus. Well, for instance, my experience is when you go off to college in this country and you begin to read the media and such, it's sort of a macro story that is told to you in so many words. Hey, when you grow up, it's time to stop being a child. And part of that is you can't believe in the supernatural anymore. And we all know that when you're a child, you read fairy tales. Because fairy tales enthrall us. They fill our heart with wonder. And you know why? Because fairy tales intimate to us that the physical world is not all there is. That there's a supernatural world also. That there are supernatural forces of good and evil. And we can somehow participate in this drama. And that there are other worlds. And sometimes you can get into that other world. And sometimes beings come from that other world into this one. And so your life can be written into that story. And it's so exciting as you dial into this. And then we grow up. And our society says to us in so many ways, it's time to grow up. Put away childish things. There's no supernatural. This world is all there is. You're here by a random accident. There's no such thing as good and evil. They're just social constructs. It's all relative. Who's to say what is good? And if you still believe in God, heaven and hell, angels and demons, you can feel treated like an intellectual child. That's the case in so much of our society. If you want to be a Christian, if you want to believe that the Lord of the universe broke into this world from another where there are angels, was born in a manger, defeated the powers of evil and death by rising from the grave, if you believe that, in many circles, you're not considered an enlightened adult. You've climbed a tree. You look silly, undignified even. So what do we say to that? Well, Jesus himself said, that's right. You have to be like a child, and you're just going to have to get over that and climb on up that tree. Jesus actually one day pulled a child from the front row of the crowd and put the child on his lap. Pointing to this child, he said, unless you become like this child, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Unless you're as humble as a child, unless you know you need a savior, you need help like a child, unless you're willing to get rid of your dignity and be willing to look childish and embrace wonder, you cannot get to the kingdom of heaven. You do have to climb the tree. That's the first thing we say. Another thing we say is, and there are a lot of interesting people up that tree with Zacchaeus, with me, with you, who are Christians. Really interesting people. Here's one, Martin Luther King Jr. When Martin Luther King Jr. won the Nobel Peace Prize during his acceptance speech in 1964 in front of all the intellectuals of the world, of the planet, he's being honored for obtaining civil rights for all races equally in America. He said this in his speech. I refuse to believe in the idea that we are mere flotsam and jetsam in the river of life, unable to respond to the eternal oughtness with a capital O that confronts us every day. I believe that one day all mankind will bow before the altars of God. He was saying, before the kingdoms of this world, I refuse to believe this world is all there is. And I refuse to believe that right and wrong in this world are merely relative. In fact, what is just or unjust in this world is tied to what is unjust or just in God's eternal kingdom. There's an interesting person up the tree with us. How about another one? Another person who got up the tree with Christians a little over a decade ago and surprised a lot of people because of her longtime atheism was Anne Rice. She is an author. She was one of the original hippies in Haight Ashbury in San Francisco. She wrote Interview with a Vampire and all the things thereafter, right? Really famous, really popular with urban intellectual elites in America who were shocked to hear, scandalized that she had become an Orthodox Christian believing in Jesus. She was on a public TV interview with Charlie Rose, who asked her, why did you become a Christian and believe in Jesus? Here's her answer. I read N.T. Wright's book, The Resurrection of the Son of God, and I realized the resurrection really happened. Someone from another world really broke into this world. It really, really happened. End of quote. Another interesting person up the tree with us is the scientist who led the cracking of the human genome, who mapped the human DNA. And he's our current national science director for our nation. His name is Francis Collins. And after climbing up the tree and becoming a Christian, after graduate school in the sciences and a PhD, he wrote the book The Language of God, explaining his own conversion, his own harmonizing of the authority of Scripture, and what he's learned through sciences. Interesting people up this tree. Not all intellectuals. MC Hammer's up the tree with us, too. let's make sure we round it out a little bit. When you're a child, your heart is full of wonder through fairy tales and through everyday life. And when you grow up, you do need something more than fairy tales. You need the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what that good news is? That there's a supernatural world. There's an evil prince who is a type of sorcerer, and we all are under his enchantment. But a hero from another world has broken into this world and redeemed us with his sacrificial love. And his sacrificial love redeems us from the curse of the evil one and the coming judgment, just like all the stories say. Harry Potter's mother's sacrificial love makes it possible for him to be redeemed from Voldemort. In the Narnia stories and movies, Aslan's sacrificial love for Edmund is a deeper magic than what is found in this world. Now, we can respond and say, oh, well, that's nice then. The gospel story, the Jesus story, is just another wonderful story illustrating deeper principles. To which the Bible and I say, no, Jesus is the underlying reality historically to which all good stories point. There is another place where people will live forever and everyone wears crowns and we go there through a judgment to get there. It's true, it's happening. And if you believe that, you'll live with a redeemed heart, full of childlike wonder at the good news of Jesus for the rest of your days. Do you live with this wonder? I do. Yes, you have to get up in the tree and lose some dignity and foolish adult pride, but you don't have to get jaded and think, I've got to stop the wonder in my heart in order to grow up. No. Keep that childlike wonder the rest of your life up in the tree. To let the salvation of Jesus flow through your life, you have to first climb a tree, second, get over the crowd. Think back to the story. What was keeping Zacchaeus from seeing Jesus? What was it? It was the crowd, yeah. It's not just any crowd, it's a nasty, self-righteous, moralistic crowd. At verse 7, they look at Zacchaeus, the tax collector, up on his branch, and it says, they don't say, they mutter. Muttering is never a good thing. It's not good in a marriage. It's not good from a child to a parent, from an employee to a boss. Muttering is never good. It says, they muttered, you sinner. This is the crowd that was keeping him from seeing Jesus. And this is really, really helpful to us. Because, see, I find that, yes, I've already said, the number one thing that keeps us from coming to salvation in Jesus is our pride, right? We don't want to look like a child and lose our dignity and pride and our self-determination. But the second biggest barrier to people believing in and living the good news of Jesus are moralistic, self-righteous, hypocritical, religious people. We have trouble getting past the crowd. Just like Zacchaeus did. I also find this to be the number one reason that already Christians are tempted to walk away from actively practicing their faith the way the New Testament teaches in community, in the church. In fact, I just mentioned Anne Rice, the author, to you. That's where she's stuck right now, in between Jesus and the crowd. She's trying to practice a churchless Christianity because she can't get over the crowd. And I prayed for her this morning as I realized I would talk about her. So many, and it's easy to see why, so many people, so many Christians use this word sinner in an exclusive, abusive, and oppressive way. The Bible uses it descriptively as the great physician saying, hey, let me write a prescription out for you. You got a disease. It's called sin, and you are a sinner. Here's the prescription. But we Christians use this word in an abusive way oftentimes. Beating people up with it, looking down at people who don't believe or act like them. There's so much evidence of this in the history of the church from people professing to be Christians. In fact, there's so much evidence of it that today almost all of Western Europe and a growing segment of America have given up on Christianity, have given up on church by and large, and are giving up on Jesus because they can't get past the crowd. There are many people that I talk with who don't believe Christianity, not for so much logical reasons. It feels like logic, but it's more a gut level logic. And it sounds like this. Well, if Christianity was true, it wouldn't produce hypocritical, overly self-righteous people. But it seems to be producing hypocritical, self-righteous people there, because that's all I read about in the media, and that's how they're portrayed. And besides, I know some. And so therefore, Christianity must not be true. I hear this gut-level logic often. And if that's you, I want to tell you that you need to do what Zacchaeus did. Or if you have a friend and that's their struggle with faith, you need to help them do what Zacchaeus did. Zacchaeus found a way to look at Jesus apart from the crowd. Not only did Zacchaeus not let the crowd keep him from seeing Jesus, he kept at it until he could see Jesus for himself. So as your pastor, I need to say something that applies equally to you if you're not yet a Christian and to those of you who are, but you're struggling with this. You have got to get past the self-righteousness of many professing Christians. You've got to get past the hypocrisy and the inconsistency of so many Christians today and down through the centuries. You've got to respond to Jesus directly and get past it. Do what Zacchaeus did. Verse 3. Says Zacchaeus, quote, wanted to see who Jesus was, but, and what was the but? He could not see over the crowd. So what did he do? He got over the crowd. He said, I'm going to see who Jesus really is. I'm not going to be affected by these people and allow them to stand between me and Jesus. And you say, how can I get over the crowd of what I see as hypocritical Christians? I say, you go right to the Bible. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Go straight to it and see what he's really like. Are you willing to do that in a disciplined manner? Because what I know will hit you from every page of the Gospels is that Jesus is as turned off by self-righteous, religious, and moral people as you are. He is every bit as down on that as you are and I are. It's on almost every single page. Whenever you see Jesus talking to prostitutes, unbelievers, tax collectors, he's gentle. He's open. Even when he's trying to get them to change, he's very kind and coaxing about it. But if you read, the only places you'll see where Jesus thunders, where he denounces, there are places in the Bible, in the Gospels, where Jesus calls people names. I'm not going to tell you where it is. You have to go read to find out for yourself. And the only times he does that is with Bible teachers and religious leaders. Which makes me really nervous considering what I'm doing right now. And I mean that in sincerity. In Matthew 21, Jesus says to the Bible teachers, the pimps and the prostitutes get into the kingdom of God ahead of you. It's on every page. Go read it. Don't let the crowd dissuade you. Jesus was so down on self-righteousness and moralistic pride. Why are you going to let the crowd keep you from him? Every place that there's a choice. Luke chapter 7, there's a woman in the streets and a religious leader. Luke chapter 10, there's a Samaritan who was a racial outsider and a priest. And here in Luke, there's an extortionist and a very self-righteous crowd. Every time Jesus has a choice between an insider or an outsider, he always points to the outsider and says, I want to come home with you, Zacchaeus. Why? Why? Because religion, Jesus knew, is I'm good enough and I can reach up to God. And that is the narrative of most world religions. And that is the primary way we Christians are tempted to jack up the gospel once we're already a Christian. I got a little boost when I came to Jesus, but now I'm good enough and I can reach up to God. But the good news about Jesus is that he says he came to seek and save that which is lost from God. That Jesus comes down to us and saves us by sheer grace. It's the outsiders who understand this faster. And the insiders who say, you know, I'm pretty good. I don't really need a Savior. but you do, sinner, as they pointed to Zacchaeus. And again, I'm going to say to you with more boldness than I would if we were sitting down at Starbucks. How dare you let the morally self-righteous, hypocritical Christians you've known or read about keep you from seeing Jesus? How dare you allow this to keep you from Christianity when Jesus is as turned off to them as you are? And those of you who are already Christians and struggling with this, I have more conversations with you than with non-Christians about this. You're struggling with dropping out of practicing your faith at church with other people the way they do in the New Testament. Don't you realize that to be that mad and preoccupied at self-righteous people, that takes as much self-righteousness as the self-righteous people you're pointing at? Are you that mad at inconsistent Christians? Get over it. Every one of us are inconsistent and hypocritical at times toward what we believe. That's why the way we're going to finish this series and our response to Jesus is to come to the communion table, figuratively or literally if you want, with bended knee. Lord, for my inconsistency, my self-righteousness, I receive again only your righteousness as sufficient. I need your grace afresh today, Lord. Climb up a tree, get over the crowd to allow the salvation of Jesus to flow through you. And thirdly, take Jesus home with you. The next thing Jesus says to Zacchaeus is not, believe in me, accept me, be saved. He doesn't even say that. What does he say? Verse 5, Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house for dinner. And verse 5 says, he welcomed Jesus gladly. Right? He welcomed Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm coming to your house to be a guest. And then in verse 7, it says, all the people muttered, he's gone to be the guest of a sinner. Well, the word guest that they use, the crowd uses, the word stay that Jesus uses, and the word welcome that's used for Zacchaeus' attitude all mean room and board. In other words, Jesus came and lived with Zacchaeus for a while, at least stayed overnight and ate there. And this shows us beautifully the order of grace. Don't miss this. The order of grace. Check out the order. If Zacchaeus had first said, when Jesus spotted him in the tree and he goes, okay, Jesus, I promise to stop cheating people. And if then Jesus said, okay, since you promised to stop cheating people, now I'll come home with you. Is that the order of what happened? Class? No, not at all. Jesus says, he looks up in the tree and he says, I'm coming home with you. Zacchaeus hasn't even repented. He hasn't come down to the front of the church. He hasn't gone through Welcome 101 at Lake Forest Church. Okay? According to conventional evangelicalism, the story should have read that Zacchaeus should have invited Jesus into his life. Guess what? Jesus doesn't always fit our neat categories. Read the Gospels. In this case, Jesus invites himself into Zacchaeus' life. And Zacchaeus just goes, okay, up there on that limb. That's faith in Zacchaeus' instance. Jesus, right? Jesus does not say, if you clean your life up and you stop cheating, I'll come live with you. Jesus says, I want to come live with you. And Zacchaeus responds with the life change of, now I'll stop cheating. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Jesus is not like the Wizard of Oz. He doesn't say, bring me the broom of the Wicked Witch of the West, and then I will talk with you. Right? There's no if ahead of time. He says, in spite of your flaws, your collaboration, your extortion, just on the knowledge that you might repent, I'm giving myself to you. And here's what I really like. In verse 8, when Zacchaeus begins his little speech to say, Jesus, I'm not going to cheat anymore. He starts it by saying, look, Lord. Which I take as emotional language, sort of like, look, Daddy, what I'm doing with what you gave me. Grace has gone through Zacchaeus like a lightning bolt. So he says, because you love me, I want to change. It's not like, because I change, now you love me. The love of Jesus is not the basis for the change, it's the dynamic for the change. Right? And when Zacchaeus says, okay, I'm going to quit cheating and pay people back, Jesus doesn't say, oh, good, now salvation will come to this house. He says salvation has come. Salvation comes first. Life change is a result. Grace will always really change a person when you walk through its door. And the reason why these people are so aghast at Jesus being willing to go home with Zacchaeus is that to go to somebody's home and stay and eat in that culture meant to really participate in their life. And so they were thinking of him as being willing to participate in the life of a sinner because of the long evening meal in that day was the center of family life. And to invite someone into that meal was to ask not only for intimacy, but to bring the person into the very warp and woof of daily life. And by inviting himself into that, Jesus is saying, if you want my salvation to flow through your life, you don't just meet me on Sunday. I want to come into the very warp and woof of your life. I want every single nook and cranny of your life to be affected and changed by my grace. And that's what happens here, starting with the most glaring part of Zacchaeus' life that needs changing. Now, the Bible teaches us to give 10% of our income back to God. That's like the level where we're not fooling ourselves in our brain that we really worship him first. But Zacchaeus says, no, I'm giving 50% back to God. And his life changed. The Bible teaches that when you've cheated somebody, you're supposed to give back that amount plus 20% more. That's in Numbers chapter 5. But Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give back 400% of what I cheated. Interesting. The life changed for Zacchaeus. He's not just doing what the Bible requires, right? He's going over and above. He's getting creative. Why? Well, I think because it has to do with money and because he's rich, he gets creative with grace. A tithe is a true sacrifice for a middle class or a poor person. But let's just be honest. A tithe is not sacrificial for somebody who's rich. It isn't. So because of grace, Zacchaeus says, I'm going to give 50%. Watch me. And we're like, oh my gosh, is there a rule somewhere that I didn't know about? 50%, you know, over a certain income level? No. The gospel has changed his heart. And out of wonder, he's creatively applying it to every nook and cranny of his life, starting with the most glaring one. Revelation 3:20, Jesus says this. It's been our theme for this series. Let's put this on the screen. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. Will you read this verse again with me aloud, please? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. This is Jesus saying, I want to come into your life. I'm inviting myself in just like with Zacchaeus. I'm knocking. That's grace. And I want to work my grace out in the warp and woof, every nook and cranny of your life. And I want everything to change. Everything by my grace. The way you spend money, spend your time, your work, your sex, everything, your free time should be affected by the grace of Jesus. And Jesus said this to Christians. Revelation 3 was written to a church. And this means that if you and I want the salvation of Jesus flowing through our life perpetually, we have to not just see him on Sunday, but invite him into the very center of our life and give him access to every part of our life. Every part. Have you given him access to every part? Probably not. I haven't. I'm still working on that. That's why I come back here and come to the scriptures every day to open up a new door that he's knocking on. There are parts of our lives where we need to open the door today and invite Jesus in. Zacchaeus went through the door from his curiosity to a changed life. As we now move to respond through communion, what doorway in your life will you open up to Jesus today? Let's pray. Would you stand and let's pray in anticipation of communion as the elders move to the stations, please. We're just going to have some time to respond. I just ask you, don't leave early. Give yourself this time to respond. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Zacchaeus and his example. And God, we thank you that if we climb a tree to get over our pride, if we get over the crowd and look at Jesus, and we take Jesus home, your salvation will flow through our life. And so we come to communion here, Lord. Show us how to take Jesus in through the door of our hearts and home today through this cup and this bread. Show us how to take Jesus into every nook and cranny of our lives perpetually. God, we confess any fresh sin and ask for forgiveness. We examine our life for for where you have been knocking on the door and where we need to open as we take the cup and the bread. I thank you that you're eating with us at this table today. By your Spirit now, work your salvation more deeply into our lives so they reflect the character of your Son, Jesus. Amen.